Do you ever have questions about what God is doing or about what he's not doing? Let me ramp it up a little bit, because this is the same question, but not quite. Do you ever question God? It's a little different, right? To question what he's doing, to look at that's, you know, we've all admitted, we live there sometimes. To admit we actually question God sometimes, right? What he's doing or what he's not doing. Last week we left Naomi. If you were here, we started the book of Ruth, and we left Naomi at the end of chapter 1, returning to her home, where she said this. She said, "Don't call me Naomi." Anybody remember what Naomi means?
Pleasant.
Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. What does Mara mean?
Bitter.
Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, she answered her friends, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, call me pleasant, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Ever been there? I want to rephrase this question, and I want you to consider this, and maybe if you are a note taker, you might jot down some things, and if you're not, just contemplate these questions and answer them between you and God. Do you believe in a sovereign and good God, but see a world where evil often seems to win? Do you believe in a loving Lord, but more often than not, experience his absence rather than the presence of God? Do you believe in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, but know all too well the brokenness of the church and the weakness of your own faith? Do you believe you should obey God's will, but sometimes finding his will is hard to discern, and even when you find it, ignoring it or resisting it comes naturally? Those are some tough questions, huh? They were for me this week as I was thinking about how to phrase these questions, because I want to bring us to a place of just honesty. To say I question God sometimes. I go, God, what are you doing? What are you not doing? But I wanted to bring it right up close and personal, and these questions do it for me and maybe for you as well. I do believe in a sovereign and loving God. I trust him. But my experience is that I look at a world where evil seems to be winning over good sometimes. And I question that. I question it because I know God is good and I know he's sovereign, and yet I see things that cause me, that they don't seem to match. And I believe in a living Lord. I believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he's alive, and I'm confident of that. But there's moments in my life where I feel like he's gone, like he's not present, instead of what I would expect, that I feel like he's right close to me. And I do believe in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. I believe it is the power of God in us that have confessed Jesus as Lord to transform us, to change us, to recreate this old broken down guy and make him, nobody laughed, and make him more in the image of his son Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe that, but I know all too well the brokenness of the body of Christ. And when I look inward, I see the weakness of my own faith. I can go from up here, or God can do anything, and 5 minutes later, I'm over here questioning the circumstances that I find myself in. And I absolutely believe that I should be in surrender to the will of God. His plans for us are good, and I'm convinced that that's where I should live. But I have to admit that sometimes I'm questioning God because I can't find it, it seems, it feels like. I'm looking for direction, and it feels like it's not there. And then those moments when I know his will, I know exactly what he wants me to do or not do or say or behave, and yet I want to ignore it or flat out disobey it. I question God. I question what he's doing, what he's not doing. Naomi is questioning God, isn't she? Now, this is a love story. This is a sacred romance between the creator and the created. We talked last week that the book of Ruth is a microcosm of the bigger revelation of God, that from before the foundations of the earth into all eternity, there is this great sacred romance that God is wooing his creation. His creation that he made was perfect, and his creation rebelled, and Adam and Eve went a different direction, and now we live in the mess of sin and all that came into that. And it would make sense to me that God would just say, forget it. That's what we do, right? No? When things get so bad, we just say, forget it. Let's go start over. Let's go, you know? We do that with our poor cars, don't we? So tired of fixing this car. I'm going to go down there and buy me a new one, you know? Going to go downtown and buy me a Mercury. Okay, some of you know that song. You know, it's time to move on. It's beyond salvaging, so let's move on. Sadly, we do that with relationships too. We do it with all areas of our life. And so it would make sense maybe for God just to go, you know what, I'm going to start over. But his love, even as we were reminded of this morning, and Nate, you even said it in your prayer, something that his love is just so strong, it's so deep. This sacred romance, this eternal romance, where God just says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I'm going to keep drawing you to myself. And Ruth is a picture. These are real people. These are real events. But the Holy Spirit led the writer of this book to record it for us so that we could look at it and understand more deeply just how much God loves you and he loves me. As we're at this part of it, chapter 2, we find one of the main characters just pretty much given up. And hope is gone. And isn't that what happens when we question God and we get stuck in that place? When we question the one who loves us the most, when we question the one who is sovereign, when we question the one that has so clearly shown us that he loves us, and there's nothing greater than the love that he's given us, when we question that, we're left without hope. We are. And that's where we find Naomi in this great love story. She has lost hope. Chapter 2, I want to pick it up there. Verse 1, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to join me, and it'll be behind me on the screen. There it is. It's magic. Isn't that cool how that happens? No? We have these little elves that run around and make this all work. No? Look, turn around and look. There's a big elf back there. He's hiding behind the screens, but... Thank you, Elf. What's that? Have you never seen the movie Elf? Have you seen it? Oh, you're gonna come over to my house. We're gonna watch it together. Because there's an elf that's really big in that movie. But I know what you're saying. You would think. Okay. I really digressed, didn't I? Ruth chapter 2. We left Ruth or Naomi in a place of hopelessness and bitterness, and as far as we can tell from her words, her life is over. But notice how chapter 2 begins. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. Now if you don't know all the ramifications of that, hold on, we're going to find out. But here's what I want you to notice. We left Naomi in chapter 1 of our Bibles without hope and questioning what God has done. But she has a relative. She has a relative named Boaz. And we're going to find out who Boaz is. In chapter 1, does she have a relative named Boaz? Yeah, she does. He wasn't born in chapter 2. I don't know if somebody said whatever you said. But no, my point is he exists. He's there. But she's just completely unaware of what God has already done. And that's what I want to point out as we move through chapter 2. Grab a hold of that little piece. When we're in that place, we're in that place of hopelessness, what it does not mean is that God has given up or that he's stopped or that he's not moving or all his plans that he have are no longer good. That's all still intact. It's all still in place. And so she has this relative on her husband's side, Elimelech's side, named Boaz. He was a prominent man of noble character from her husband Elimelech's family. Okay, we're just told this is the reality. This is the true facts of the situation. Ruth, excuse me, the Moabitess, remember her? Her daughter-in-law who'd come back with her? She asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to? Will you let me go out and do this? Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter. Now, I'm tempted to put emotion to those words, right? Go ahead. Yeah, sure, whatever. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Is there anybody here named Mara? I hope nobody this morning. I don't. Okay, good. Anybody named Naomi? No? Okay. Boaz? Elimelech? We don't got anybody. Sure, go ahead. So Ruth leaves. She left, and she enters the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of land belonging to... Are you kidding me? She happened to be in the portion of land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. See where we're going with this? See what the Holy Spirit is doing? Later, when Boaz arrives from Bethlehem, he says to the harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. This is their greeting. They replied, the Lord be with you. Remember our friend Chris Alford? Remember how he's, you know, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you also. That's what's happening here. How you doing? Good. God bless you, they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, whose young woman is that? Is this? Now I want to add emotion to this one too. Guys, you with me? Guys already know what's happening here, right? Who is that? Now I had this moment, I had this very moment in this building in 1980. I was in the hallway out here with my friend Paul Orcutt, and we were standing by the drinking fountain looking out in this, what we hoped to be our courtyard, and there was a volleyball game going on, and there was a girl out there, and she had a pair of jeans on and tennis shoes. She had a baseball pitcher shirt. You guys know what that is? Where the sleeves are a different color, three-quarter, and she had, and I remember they were green, and on the front, when she turned and looked this direction, I was hiding with Paul behind the glass door, not hiding, but I was creeping is what I was doing. I was looking out there, and it said, my heart belongs to Jesus. And then she turns around to hit the ball or something, and she had this thing called a French braid down the back, which I'd never in my life seen before, a French braid down the back. And I said, who is that? She had just come up to go to school, and it was our college group, and I'd never seen this girl before. And I said, who is that? No, it wasn't. Yes, it was, Barbara. It was Becky. And Boaz looks out on his field, and he sees this group of women that were gleaning and behind the harvesters, and he right away sees this woman. He says, who is that? And the servant says, she's that young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She asked, she came to me and said, will you let me gather the fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters? And she came, and she's remained from early morning until now. She's working hard, except for a little rest in the shelter. So let me ask you a question, a couple of questions I'm going to keep asking you through this morning. What do we do when all seems lost? What do we do when it seems like there is just no hope or that hope has died? When we're convinced that God has abandoned us. Now, you don't have to respond out loud. You already were very honest this morning. We question God. We struggle with His will. We know Him to be this, but our reality creates this conflict. This is hard to say out loud, but what do we do when we're convinced that God has abandoned us? And I'll just be real with you. You be real with God. I've had those moments where the circumstances have convinced me that somehow He's done with me. Somehow I've messed this up. Somehow I've missed something, or the crossroads that I should have gone right, I went left. The circumstances of my life, you know what? I'm just convinced that He's given up on me. He's abandoned me. What do we do? What do we do in that moment? Well, let me suggest this. I'm going to make some suggestions this morning. The first one is this. We do what needs to be done. Amen. That's exactly what Naomi Mara, is sitting at home, and she's just, my life is done. I got nothing. I got no hope. I got no resources. I got no husband. My boys are dead. Ruth I have, so I'm not totally alone, but I don't see any solution. I don't see any path forward. Ruth says, hey, we got to have food. Naomi, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you lose hope, food isn't even a, you know, right? I mean, we don't want to make the bed. We don't want to fix food. We don't want to fix the car. We don't want to mow the lawn. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to read our Bibles. We stop telling people in our life about the love of Jesus. You with me? We just stop doing, and it's right there. We just need to do what needs to be done. I want to suggest to you, that's just where we start. I've said it this way my whole life in ministry, and I believe this, and I've told countless people, and I've told myself countless times, you start with what you know. You start with what you know. And Ruth says, I know I'm hungry, I know we need to eat, and I've only been here a short time, but I've seen this thing going on, it's harvest time, and I see the people harvesting, and then I see other people that don't work for the farmer coming along picking up the stuff that's behind. In fact, this was something that God had commanded in both Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 24, God says this, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. You miss one, you're collecting them and you miss that sheaf, you leave it. Leave it for the foreigner. What is Ruth? Leave it for the foreigner. Leave it for the fatherless. What is Ruth? Yeah, right? Her family's all. And leave it for the widow. What is Ruth? So that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Do it one time, harvest it. What's left? You leave it. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were one time slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Who's speaking? God is speaking, Jehovah. This is a part of their culture. Ruth had seen it. And so she sees this field, and there's ladies out there picking up what the harvesters had gone through, and it was barley season, and they chopped it, and they tied them up and stood them up so they would stay dry, and they missed some. And sometimes things fell out of the sheath. And these young ladies were coming along. We don't know all their stories. We just know Ruth, and she sees them, and she joins them. They weren't allowed to go into where the harvesting was happening. They had to stay behind. And whatever was left, they could pick up. And that's what Ruth was doing. She's doing what needs to be done. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in this place, this is so critical. This is the beginning of hope being reborn. We're never any good for ourselves when we just kind of sit and mope in our circumstances. You realize that? We're never any good for us or anybody else. That's where we want to stay. But Ruth shows us what we need to do is we just need to do what needs to be done. You do what's next. You do what you know. You start with what we know. Verse 8 of chapter 2. We already saw Ruth noticing Ruth. Well, unlike me, because I did not go out and go, hey, I'm Kurt, what's your name? Hey, you know, I did not do that because I was, what was I?
Scared.
Thank you, Lily. I was a chicken. Ruth was, or Boaz is not a chicken. Look at what Boaz does. He goes over to Ruth and he talks to her. That's like the scariest thing you could possibly do. You don't remember eighth grade dances, guys? Oh, yeah. Girls on this side, guys on that side. Well, you go talk to her. You go talk to her. And the whole dance. Nobody dances, right? Music plays and we all stand there on. Well, she's cute. I don't know. He goes right over and he talks to her and he says, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field and don't leave this one. Stay here close to my young women. The other harvest. What's he really saying? What? Stay close to me. Yes, stay in my field. Stay close here. See which field they're harvesting if they move to another one of mine and follow them. Haven't I ordered? I want you to know. I've ordered the young men not to touch you. You're safe. Nobody's going to bother you or mess with you. And when you're thirsty, I'm giving you permission. Go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. She bowed her face to the ground and she said to him, why are you so kind to notice me? I'm a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, everything you have done, oh, listen, not to take away from him thinking that she's cute or that she's beautiful, but notice his heart and what really he is drawn to. Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. You came to this foreign place. You knew nothing about us other than what she'd learned from Naomi. May the Lord reward you for what you have done and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. "My Lord," she said, "you have been so kind to me, for you have comforted and encouraged your slave. Although I'm not like one of your female servants, I'm not a part of this culture, I don't work for you. You have no obligation to me." But at mealtime, Boaz told her, and here's the first date, "Come over here and have some bread. Come sit with me and dip it in the vinegar sauce." Remember, this is a love story. He is wooing her. He says, "Come have lunch with me. Come sit here." And so she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. And when she got up to gather grain again, Boaz goes over to his foreman, to his young men. He says, "Be sure to let her gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her." What he's saying is she may not know how this works. She may not know the rules. She may get too close. She may move into right where you're harvesting. The other girls know not to do that. She doesn't. Don't chew her out. Don't rebuke her. Don't humiliate her. So now what's happening? Now all the guys are talking, right? "Ooh, Boaz, yo, Boaz, oh, he's smitten, oh my goodness. Man, our boss, he's head over heels. Be sure that you don't humiliate her. Put out some stalks from the bundles. Pull them out." What? As you're pulling up and you're gathering and they would tie it and so it would stand up, just kind of pull, see where she's at, kind of just throw a couple down. This is what we do when we're in love, right, guys? I mean, we lose all sense. Pull out some bundles, don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to gather, and don't rebuke her. What do we do when all seems lost? What do we do when we're just sure that God has abandoned us? What do we do when hope seems gone? Praying is good, Wes. Let me suggest this. We trust the one that's giving us grace. You do what needs to be done, and then you trust the one who shows you grace. Now, Ruth is new to this, but most of us in this room, we have a history with God where God has shown us grace time after time after time after time. You with me? And the lesson here is to, in that place where we just think, "I'm sure God is done with me. I'm sure that it feels like he's abandoned me. And I've lost hope." What's the wooing of God? The wooing of God is, if you know me to be a God of grace, then trust me. I've shown you my grace. I've shown you how much I love you. And in this moment, Ruth is there, and that's what she receives from Boaz. He's a picture. He's an image of how God treats us. And she says, "I don't deserve this. I'm not part of this system. I don't belong here. I'm new here. You don't owe me anything. I just want to do this for you. I want to do this for you." He says, "I've heard who you are. I know who you are. I've heard what you've done and how you treated Naomi and how the choices that you've made, and you have chosen to abandon everything to come live under the protection of Jehovah. So let me give you a taste of Jehovah. Let me give you a taste of grace." The lesson, guys, for each of us is trust the one that gives you grace. Trust the one that is known by grace, that you have seen give you grace. Are you tracking with me? Who that is? In our life, we trust the one who gives us grace. Ruth is told by Boaz, "I want you to stay close to me. I would like to protect you. You're safe with me. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know your past." Does that sound familiar? As I was thinking about this, I said, I've heard that from somebody. I've heard it from somebody. I've been told that. I've been told in all of my mess, all of my sin, all of my past, all of my failure, I've had someone say, "Hey, Kurt, I want you to be close to me, and I want you to stay close to me." "Yeah, but you don't know, you don't owe me anything. I got nothing to this relationship. I got nothing to bring, to counter, to, you know, in response. I just want you to be close to me. I want to protect you. I want to keep you safe. And I'm giving it to you because I love you." That's the end of it. You ever heard that? In those moments where we struggle with hope and hope seems to be the farthest from our reality, what do? We trust the one that's giving us grace. And in my heart, this is the moment that hope is now on the horizon. Now, Naomi doesn't know it yet, and Ruth doesn't fully understand what's about to happen. But you guys, this is the rebirth of hope. This is the sunrise in this story. This is the turn in the story. You know what I mean? And the drama builds up and the tragedy builds up, and how will our heroine ever survive? And what will happen? The story, but you're like, I got what's gonna happen next? And then there's a turn, right? There's a turn. You think, okay, I see hope. Oh, this could end well. This is that moment. So Ruth gathers the grain in the field until evening. She beats out what she'd gathered. It was about 26 quarts of barley, which is, we'll see in a minute, is not normal for this kind of work. She picks up the grain. She went to the city where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She saw the amount, and then she brought it out, and she had the leftover from her meal, and she gave it to her. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, "Where did you gather barley today? Where did you work?" Now, under what she doesn't say that you might be thinking is, who did you rob? I mean, that is way too much. Something's not right. What did you do today? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Something must have happened. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the men she had worked with and said, she tells Naomi, "The name of the man I worked for today is Boaz." This is the key moment for Naomi in this story. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." Now, the scripture can't record for us the pause, the amount of time. When Ruth says, the guy's name is Boaz, and I want you just imagine, where did we start in chapter 1? Naomi has a relative. His name is Boaz. It's in the family of her husband, her late husband. And we've since learned that he's a very well-to-do man. He's a very well-known man of great character and great resources. And in that moment when she says her name, I picture Naomi just, everything flooding back. Everything, Boaz. Oh, Boaz. Oh. And it's all coming. And what does she say right away? Oh, the Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead, her husband and sons. He hasn't forsaken us. I think Ruth's a little confused, right? But here's, we can't miss what's happening here because we need to hear this. In the midst of Naomi feeling like hope was gone, and God's abandoned her, she's got nothing left, what she just realized has always been true. Right? Boaz didn't all of a sudden appear. This scenario has always been there. And she understands what this means. If we're not Hebrew, we may not yet know all what this means. But she does. She knows exactly what this means. She says, this man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers. Some of the translations will say kinsmen redeemers. And all of this instruction that God had given to his people in this scenario that's about to unfold is something she's very familiar with. He is one of our family redeemers. Ruth the Moabitess says, he also told me, wow, Naomi, you're really excited. This is, I don't know what's going on, but there's more. He told me to stay with the young men until they finished all of my harvest. So Naomi says to her daughter, Ruth-in-law, my daughter, it's good. It's good. Listen to what he says. It's good for you to work with his young women so that nothing will happen to you in another field. You'll be safe there. So Ruth stayed close to Boaz's young women and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So what do we do when all seems lost? What do we do in those moments where we wonder, right? We think, has God abandoned me? What do I do when hope is dead? Here's the third suggestion. We do what needs to be done. We trust the one who gives us grace. That's the direction that we need to be moving. And thirdly, finally, we remember and we rejoice in the kindness of God. We remember and we rejoice in the kindness of God. Now, don't miss what I mentioned earlier. This was so significant for me in my journey. Everything that now brings her hope was always in place. It was all there. It was all provided by Jehovah. What is a kinsman or a family redeemer? We'll look at it. We'll unpack it next week. But in one word, a family redeemer is hope, is what it is. Naomi, this is not the end of our story. This is not the end of my family. It's not the end of the lineage. We'll unpack it next week, exactly what a kinsman redeemer would do and what it meant for Naomi and Ruth. But right now, this morning, just know this. This is all God's design. Just as we read about the gleaning, that was instructions from God to treat the foreigners and the widows and the fatherless. That was what they were to do. The kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer, was also given to them in the law. And this is in place to protect people like Naomi in the situation she's in. Here's the point again. All that became hope to her was always in place. God was always faithful. God was always present. God had already, before she'd even come to that moment, had a plan in place that was going to show her his love. And you guys, we need to hold, we got to grab onto that. Here's my reality. I know that, but I need to be reminded of that regularly. I need to hear it again. I need to read it again. I need to see it. I need to be reminded, because the reality is when we're in that place of hopelessness, we even stop doing what needs to be done. In 30-something years of ministry, I've seen this. It's never changed. When people get discouraged and we give up hope, the first thing we do is we stop reading our Bible. Almost every time. We just do. And the next thing is we stop coming, oh, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to be around people. And we stop doing all the things. And in fact, if we're discouraged enough or depressed enough, we even stop eating right. And we stop sleeping and we stop, right? We got to do the next thing. We got to do what needs to be done. And we need to come back to our faith that the one who shows us grace is the one that we should be running to. And we need to remember the kindness of God. You and I have an advantage over Ruth. You realize that, right? I have this. At any time I can sit down and I can read and I can remember and then rejoice in the kindness of God, because you're going to get one consistent story through all these pages that God loves you and he loves me and his plans for us are good and he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he never gives up on us. Amen, Wes. I praise the Lord that he doesn't give up on me when I become discouraged or I get to that place where I'm just convinced that he's done. Because he's not. He's not done. Suddenly, Naomi has hope. She remembers that God has always had a plan, and those plans for her are good. Here's what happens when we remember his kindness. He restores our hope. On that back wall when you came in this morning, you probably didn't even look at it this morning. It's been there a long time. But we believe our mission, our responsibility, our God-given commission in this part of the world as a body of people who have put their faith in Jesus, that we are here to raise up passionate followers of Jesus who are characterized by this. We live by faith. That's the second point. That's putting your trust in the one who has shown you grace. We are known by love. I would suggest that's Ruth going out and working in the field and caring for her mother-in-law. And we are to be a voice of hope. You and I will not be a voice of hope if we forget the kindness of God, if we forget the goodness of God, if we allow discouragement and circumstances to cause us to step back and put on blinders and forget the goodness of God. But here's the encouragement. When you and I intentionally turn our eyes to him, we remember the kindness of God, and it restores our hope. It restores our hope. Amen? Let's remember the kindness of God. Let's remember the goodness of God. Let's go back. Let's reflect. We're going to sing. And we're going to sing about this very thing. Let's go back and remember who he is and what he's done. And do you believe that he can do it again? Now, come on, do you believe he can do it again? Over and over again, right? Because he's limitless. And so we need to remember. We need Nate. Huh? You ready to sing? We need you guys to lead us, because we need to remember the kindness of God. And I want to encourage you, as we sing, and in this next block of time, if you've been here, you know This is our time of just of worshiping, of bringing him who we are. And so you'll be invited at a certain moment to come to the Lord's table. And you'll be invited at a certain moment to come to the altar, come to be prayed for. And I'm inviting you right now in this time when we do these things, you just cry out to God. And let's ask him to help us remember his kindness. We need to go back to those moments where he felt very close. He felt very real. We experienced his grace and his love in our life. And then by faith, let's ask him to do it again. Is that legit? I think it is. God's longing for us to cry out and say, God, show us who you are. Show us what you can do. And so let's do that. Let's invite him to bring us back to that place where we're rejoicing in him and he restores our hope. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this moment that you brought together each of us to be together. Most importantly, so that we could be with you and hear your voice. God, restore our hope this morning the way you did for Naomi. Cause the sun to rise in the darkness of the moment that we're in. And rebirth hope in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.